Again, to Acts chapter 8, and beginning in verse 26, let's hear the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless the time that we have this morning to open your word. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. This book that we're working our way through is called the Acts of the Apostles. But as we've seen, Luke doesn't limit the history that he's giving only to the apostles. He's talking about all the different things that are occurring as this early church is beginning. Nor does he give us an exhaustive accounting of all the acts that occurred. Certainly, the apostles were doing a whole lot more than what he has recorded for us to read. Philip was one of the original seven deacons, and his ministry was particularly blessed. So much so, remember from last week, that Simon Magus wanted to improve his own standing in the community, his own prominence, by learning Philip's art. He didn't understand what it was that Philip had. He just assumed that Philip had something special that he could acquire. So when he saw Peter and John come in and start to impart the Holy Spirit, I mean, that just kind of blew his mind. That was more than he could take. And he makes the offer of money to Peter and John for that power. "I'll give you whatever I got just for that power." Obviously, there was a confrontation that went on. And after that, Philip apparently had the opportunity to go and take some rest, take a nap or whatever. And it's during this time of repose that the Lord sends an angel with a message to Philip. It says, "The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" When we read the scriptures, we can see different recordings of angelic visitations. It wasn't unusual for God to send an angel to convey a message to someone, here and there along the way. God would send an angel to bring counsel to someone or to bring encouragement to someone. So this is not incredibly unusual to occur. But we should not find ourselves expecting visits from angels. God did those things. You remember, Scripture was still being written. Scripture was still being compiled. I'm not saying that God can't do it. I'm just saying the norm is he doesn't do it. He doesn't send angels to speak to us. We shouldn't expect it. As long as we have the sufficiency of the Word of God for the instruction and the encouragement that we need, why would he do anything else? "Arise and go," he says. Sometimes God's direction fails to make sense to us. God wants us to do something and we can't for the life of us understand why. Doesn't make sense. In this situation for Philip, Gaza had been a great city, but it had been destroyed by Alexander the Great. Sometime after, the city was rebuilt, not on the same location. They moved it and rebuilt the city, made it a little bit better. The road that had gone previously to the old Gaza was neglected because a new road had been built to go to the new city. God, through the angel, tells Philip to take the old road to head on down to Gaza. Well, Scripture tells us this is desert. This was not great road. This was not, you know, a place that you want to be broken down on. You know what I mean? It was out there. It's desolate. And yet that's the way that he sends Philip. But Philip doesn't argue about it. I mean, tell the truth. If an angel appears before you and gives you a message, are you going to argue with the angel? Yeah. He didn't. We see evidence throughout Scripture where men do argue with strange things. Remember, Balaam had an argument with a donkey. I mean, that's not everyday stuff. Eve had a conversation with a snake. That just doesn't happen every day to sane people. But angels are a little bit different. And so he didn't argue. It says he arose and went. No argument, no hesitation. He just did as he was told. And so he's obediently going down the road. And Philip sees an Ethiopian riding in a chariot. From where are you? Where he's at? You know, maybe he's thinking this guy's lost. How do you get out here on this road? This is not the main drag anymore. He's got potholes, got the whole nine yards. And he sees this Ethiopian, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Scripture tells us that this man was a eunuch. And that could have one or two definitions here. Most commonly, a eunuch is a fellow who had been surgically emasculated. And that was done because he was going to be working with the king's harem or somewhere like that, and that surgery was performed for security reasons. They didn't want the guy who was the overseer to fall to temptation. The king wouldn't tolerate that. And so if you were put in that role, you sort of had to go through that situation. But the eunuch is also used to describe men within a kingdom having great authority, having a high role in the government. And he could also be in both circumstances. But all we know about this fellow for sure is that he worked under the authority of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace was not exactly that queen's name. Candace was kind of like a title. Like Rome had its Caesars and Egypt had its pharaohs, Ethiopia had its Candaces. That's how they referred to their queens. And this man, this eunuch, was in charge of her of not just some, but all of her treasury. He was a high mucky muck in the kingdom. He had great responsibility in that kingdom. And this fellow is out, in Jerusalem because he had become a Jewish convert. He was a proselyte. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's kind of heading on his way back. Being a man of authority, he didn't have to drive himself. He had a chauffeur. And Philip's going down the road, and he not only sees this chariot, but no doubt this fellow had a bit of an entourage with him as well. He was somebody. It was like the vice president comes to town. You know what happens when the president or the vice president comes to town? When they come into Cleveland, they shut down roads. He's coming into the airport. Sometime prior to his arrival, the police are out and they start closing off the roads. They'll close off the on and off ramps on the roads that come on to like 480, depending on where he's going. And then they do like a moving roadblock. So as he progresses, you know, they start letting traffic flow again. And if you're in front of them, you ain't going anywhere for a while until he gets by. That's kind of like what this guy had here, this Ethiopian eunuch. He had a little entourage with him, and he's riding in his chariot, not driving, just riding along. And as he rode, he read from the book of Isaiah, and apparently he read out loud. When you read yourself, do you often read out loud? I mean, do you? Most of us don't. Most of us, if we're reading, we kind of read to ourselves. Can you imagine if we get everybody together and we're all reading different things and everybody's saying, reading out loud? It could be a little bit noisy. Well, Dr. Sproul says that this gentleman was reading this book out loud because of the way that the book was written. And somehow or another, reading it out loud made it easier. The good doctor can have that opinion. I can't argue with him. I don't know. All we know for sure is he was reading out loud. And it's now that Philip gets an inkling of why God would send him on this desolate pathway. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" How fast was this guy going? I mean, really. The chariot, I'm assuming, had a horse, at least one horse, maybe two, maybe more. And I don't know about you, but horses can run faster than me, okay? And maybe you're really fast and you can outrun a horse, but I can't. And here's this guy tooling along the road, reading the book of Isaiah out loud. And the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, "Go catch him." And he says, "Okie dokie. He's going to go do it." Don't know how fast he had to run, but we know for certain that he did catch him. And coming alongside the chariot, Philip calls out, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This dignitary, this Ethiopian eunuch, could easily have been insulted by this commoner who's running alongside his chariot, yelling out, "Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand what you're reading?" He was somebody. Of course he understood. You see, you're reading something, hey, you understand that? Nobody likes to be thought of as dumb. Nobody. And especially if you are a man of importance and you have a regular old Joe running alongside, you know, it might be an insulting situation. Furthermore, this man could have refused the question from this guy. This lowly fellow who is running alongside my chariot, he could have just ignored him. Yeah, you ever have the opportunity to attend a town meeting with a fancy politician? Sometimes they ignore questions from people that they don't want to hear questions from. Last time I had an opportunity to do that was back in the 80s when we had a different congressman from this area. He had a town meeting over in Middlefield, and I went and I asked him a question, and he just made like I didn't know what I was talking about, and never again did he take that question from anybody. It was an interesting situation. A gentleman told me it's hearsay, but they said that this particular congressman was sitting at a dinner, and the fellow who told me that was serving at the dinner, and he said the congressman spoke to another fellow and was talking about all the little people that were around him. You know, he didn't want to be bothered with all the little people. And I said, well, you see, once somebody acquires some degree of power, sometimes their minds get warped and they think strange things. This Ethiopian could have thought strange things about this fellow named Philip who was running alongside. Do you understand what you're reading? Yeah, the truth is, we cannot profit from the scriptures unless, at least to some degree, we understand what we're reading. You're just simply reading words. So actually, in a humble fashion, the eunuch replies to him, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he extends an invitation to Philip to come up and sit in the chariot with him. Philip takes the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and that's the passage that this eunuch was reading, and he takes that Old Testament passage and preaches Christ. This passage, oddly enough, is the passage that Jesus opened to. Remember when he was there in the temple and he opened up the scroll and he read from Isaiah and he said, this day this has been fulfilled before you. And, you know, while the whole Bible is very important to us, that particular passage of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, obviously has some special significance. That passage had been written 800 years prior to the time that this eunuch was sitting in a chariot reading it. And Philip is teaching him. The passage, he says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip preaches Christ to him. He's able to say, look, these things, these events, the man who this was talking about, this just occurred not that long ago. By the time of this occurrence, what more? Maybe a month or two? Jesus had been on the earth and experiencing these things. And Philip is able to take from current events, as it were, to preach Jesus to this Ethiopian. He told him that it's Jesus of Nazareth that came. He was the sorrowful man. He was the suffering servant. He was the one that came and he made the atoning work. He did the atoning work for his people. It's the work that Jesus did there on the cross that makes us comfortable in knowing that when we confess our sins, we're forgiven. The atonement of Christ covers our sins for all of our life. Doesn't mean we don't confess them. We are instructed to confess our sins. But our confessing doesn't make us right. It's the work of Christ that made it right. And so he was able to tell this Ethiopian about the atonement of Christ, about Christ's resurrection, and the fact of his resurrection guarantees that we get to rise again, that this life isn't all there is. And the fact that now He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits in power and rules. Somewhere along the way, Philip had instructed the Ethiopian about the need to be baptized. That baptism is the sign of the new covenant. Because when they came upon some water, they're driving in the desert. Remember, so there had to be like a little oasis or something that just happened to be there when they went by. They're in the desert. There's not a lot of water around. And they come upon this water, and he says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" You see, the gospel was doing its work. Philip had simply been preaching the gospel to this man. And the Spirit of God had quickened that dead man's heart and made him zealous for the things of God. He wanted everything that God had to offer, and he wanted to be right about it. So Philip instructs him, "Hey, if you believe, if you totally believe, you can be baptized. If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Ethiopian was a grown man. To receive the sacrament of baptism, to receive that holy ordinance, he would need to make a profession of faith in Christ, which he enthusiastically did. So then together, they went down to the water and Philip baptized him. It says, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him." The scripture does not tell us the mode of baptism. If you take this scripture, this particular verse alone, which most Baptists will, they'll tell you, "You see, that means you got to be dunked. Baptism has no effect unless you're put under the water." But the scripture doesn't say that that's what he did. If we reference artwork from the time of the early church, we can see paintings, we can see sketchings of baptisms that were done where men were either standing or kneeling in water, but the water is poured over them. They aren't dunked under. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know what Philip did. We don't. We don't know if he sprinkled him, or if he poured on him, or if he sprayed him, or if he dunked him. We don't know. And the truth of the matter is, although when we baptize, we either sprinkle or pour, depends. It's all right. I was immersed, as was probably, some of you were dunked under, because, for the different reasons. I'm not going to get off on that rabbit trail. But we're not told exactly what Philip did. All we know is that he used water, and the scripture says he was baptized. Now, as they come up out of the water, something strange occurs. Excuse me. I thought I was going to sneeze. That would have been a terrible thing. As they come out of the water, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more." And try as we might to find a logical explanation of what occurred. There is no logical explanation of what occurred to Philip. This was a supernatural act. Philip and the eunuch come up out of the water, and the Spirit of God snatches Philip away. He's just gone. How are you going to respond to that if you're the eunuch? Huh? The guy, you know, you're standing there, you're alongside this guy, you're getting up, you're walking out of the water, and maybe, you know, thank you very much, whatever, and he looks over, and the guy's gone. Who can explain? Because the next time you see Philip, he's not there. He's in a city called Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip had been obedient to God. He went where he was told. He performed ministry to this Ethiopian. Then God moved him. He didn't even give him a chance to stop at Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, he just took him. And is it back to work, guy? You got to go. He's in over in Azotus, and he's preaching in all the cities, all the way up to Caesarea. As for the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. He was excited. God had blessed him. He had encountered Jesus Christ. He had received the gospel. He'd been blessed with the gift of baptism. And he was thrilled to death. He was excited. And he went on his way back to his own place rejoicing. He had the saving knowledge of Christ. He'd had a good day. He'd had a good day. You know, the likelihood of us being ministered to by someone and then have them mystically disappear is pretty slim. That's not going to happen in your lifetime. And if it does, I'm going to have all kinds of questions. But that's not going to happen. But we are still blessed with this same gospel. And we can consume that gospel every single day. And we can take it within us, and we can be ministered to by Christ himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every single day. And we can go about our life rejoicing. We can have joy in our life. We need to be a people who focus on Jesus. Our concentration needs to be there and not on these things of the world so much. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again this morning for the blessing of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this Ethiopian eunuch, Lord God, who you, through the power of your Spirit and the blessing of your servant Philip, ministered to him and gave him the gospel, blessed him with baptism, and put a zeal for Jesus within his life. It gave him joy in his heart that was a genuine joy and not something that was just temporary, something that just fell away. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who would follow like that, who would daily not be consumed with the affairs of this life so much that we are distracted from feasting again on your gospel, feasting on your word, and seeking you, Lord God, to find our peace and to find our joy. Help us this day, I pray, Lord God, as we go about our business, the different things that we have, that throughout the day, we will not neglect this your Lord's day. That we will have a remembrance of your goodness and of your grace to us. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of Martin Luther. And this on this, what we call Reformation Day. I thank you for the blessing that he was and still is to a body of believers, you know, hundreds of years later. Thank you for blessing his life and opening the eyes of people by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you now that we have an opportunity once again to come to your table, the table that you've set before us. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless the elements of the bread and the wine to their proper use this morning. And I pray as we participate in those things that we will have our faith strengthened and our mind renewed to what this sacrament is about. I thank you again, Lord Jesus. I praise your name for it. Amen.